We're back in the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7 is where we're at, looking at the first 10 verses. Just a wonderful story that, as we're getting into Luke, more into this particular book, you see these miracles that happen where people step out on faith, and the Lord responds. And of all people in this particular story, it's a centurion who's a Gentile, who's a person not of the faith. But I find there's so much here to draw from in this particular passage this morning. It says in verse 1, "Now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." That is when Jesus had concluded his sermon on the plain. And then a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And so when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. I marvel when Jesus marvels, by the way. That throws me. I don't know how to explain that. But it says he marveled at them. And he turned around and he said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Which must have made him very popular with the crowd that was listening. And those who were sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well who had been sick. Father, I'd ask that you would instruct us this morning concerning this passage. Help us to hear your heart. Help us to have a heart like you, to have a heart like this centurion. Lord, we pray for those again, that those are sick, that you would touch, that you would heal. We ask that they would be found well. Minister to our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. It's an interesting story about this man who was a centurion. Jesus leaves where he was preaching. He goes into Capernaum, and this centurion had a servant or a slave, an employee who was very dear to him, which I find interesting in that particular phase, that particular wording as well, because most of the time, is that someone's phone? Thanks. Most of the time, the centurions, the Gentiles, when they had slaves, they really didn't care too much about them. And there were some slave owners, even back then, who really considered their servants, their employees, as disposable. You fire one, you get rid of another. You hire another. And so the fact that the centurion said that here that this slave was dear to him really struck me. And that told me that there was some type of relationship going on. That it wasn't strictly just an employee-employer relationship or a slave-master relationship, but there was some type of a friendship going on here. This slave had endeared himself to the centurion. And there are a lot of different opinions on this of what these words in the Greek actually meant. But I think the New King James has it right here that this man, the slave, had become dear to his master. Perhaps he was really a good worker. Perhaps he was really diligent. He was really faithful. Perhaps it was that this slave might have taught this man a thing or two about faithfulness. It's really hard to say, but we see this here to where this centurion cared about this man so much. Now, I find this even more interesting. It tells us that he sent the Jewish leaders. He sent the Jewish elders. Now, this isn't the Sanhedrin elders. These are the elders of the city of Capernaum. And he sent the elders to go see Jesus. Why would these elders do anything for a Gentile? Isn't that strange? I found this very strange. Obviously, again, there was a relationship here. There was a sense of trust. There was a sense of friendship. And so these Jewish leaders, and remember, what did the Jewish people think about Gentiles? Mainly they thought they were kindling, all right? They were fodder for hell. They thought they were good for nothing and that God was just going to use them to keep the fires of hell nice and hot. But again, there is obviously some type of a relationship here. And so what happens is these Jewish leaders, and I find this to be really fascinating because in verse 4 he says, and they came to Jesus and they begged him earnestly. Now we don't know whether that slave was a Jew or a Gentile. We don't know anything about that slave. All we know about that slave is that he was owned by a centurion. Centurion, by the way, was a Roman soldier. There's different views on this, as in everything else, but a Roman officer who was over about 100 men, the centurion with the name century. So it was a man who was an officer, probably the equivalent of somewhere around a captain in the military, and he oversaw about 100 men. So he was a really busy guy. He had a lot going on. And these Jewish elders, Jewish leaders, they come to Jesus and they start begging. They start begging. And boy, the verse that keeps permeating in my mind this morning, and we'll look at this later in Luke chapter 11, where we're told to ask, to seek, and to knock. This idea of this pressing in when we come to the Lord in prayer, to keep asking these things of Him. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and you will be opened unto you. And as I started reading through this and, like I said, thinking through that particular passage, and boy, by the time we get to Luke 11, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. But it seems like there is a calling that we have as people to really press in our prayers. That we really need to press in and seek God over and over and over regarding things. Without raising your hands, those of you who've had physical issues from time to time, and you've prayed for God to heal and you haven't been healed, do you ever get tired of praying to be healed? Some of you say no. I bet some of you say yes. Or it almost becomes trite. Well, dear God, here it goes again. I'm going to ask you for the 14,835th time to please heal me. Jewish elders begging a itinerant rabbi, an itinerant prophet, who was very controversial. Imagine the scene. That required a lot of humility on their part. It required a lot of diligence on their part. It required a lot of steadfastness on their part. And what does Jesus say? If you look at the text, it's not recorded. Maybe he didn't say anything. It says he simply went with them. Jesus didn't respond, or at least we don't have it recorded that he responded to them. He simply went with them. And what I like about this is, and I feel like in some respects that perhaps these guys were trying to butter Jesus up a little bit. Look in verse 4. To me, that really struck me. They begged him earnestly. And they're saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Ever heard that argument? I've heard that argument so many times. Oh, he's a nice person. Or he deserves this. I was the unfortunate one to oversee a trust several years ago, and then some people wanted to make that trust into the bank of Mike, right? And they wanted to borrow money from that trust, and I had a responsibility to the trust, and I wasn't going to loan out any money. And so somebody gave me this song and dance. Well, you just a couple of $1,000s because, well, my daughter's getting good grades in school. And so my response was, so what? I'm glad she's getting good grades in school, but I have a responsibility here. And so they tell Jesus, the centurion, well, he's deserving. Jesus could have said, so what? Because the scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeketh after God, no, not one. There is none who understandeth, no, not one. They have altogether gone out of their own way and they become unprofitable. And he was on solid biblical grounds if he had responded that way. He's deserving. I find that really to be fascinating that Jesus is a discerner, though. And he not only is a discerner, but he knows how to pick his battles. Again, nothing is said here. But he knows how to pick his battles. He didn't start hammering with the passage that I just started hammering every one of us with. In Isaiah, repeated in Romans 3. Sometimes we have to be that way, that people are going to try to move us, maybe even toward good things, and sometimes we call them on their false arguments, but sometimes, again, we learn to pick our battles. Because according to the Jewish elders, this man deserved to be to have his request honored by Jesus. This idea that he deserved this, and it could have been he was what was called a God-fearer by the Jews. Now, a God-fearer was a Gentile who had not converted to Judaism, but a God-fearer was a man or a person, man or woman, who believed in the teachings of the Hebrew Scriptures, and they kept the moral laws, although they didn't actually become a Jew. And, of course, for a man to become a Jew, he would have to be circumcised. So a God-fearer would be one who would still follow the teachings of the Hebrew Bible, and he respected God, he loved God, he honored God, he was faithful to following the things in the Scriptures. And it tells us also here that he loves the nation, and he has built for us a synagogue. So he had a love for God's people. And boy, this really challenged me because I have to ask myself at times, do I really love God's people? Because God's people drive me nuts at times. And I'm not talking about any of you, okay? I'm really not, all right? Not even those that are not here, okay? I'm not talking about any of us. I'm talking about the silly stuff that I read on the internet. or Christianity Today or other publications like that, and you see some of the things that parts of the body of Christ, they claim to be the body of Christ, they claim to know Jesus Christ, and so I'm going to believe them on that. But do we love the whole body? Or do we just love our little version of it? And I think that's challenging. I think for each of us. Because yes, doctrine is important. Yes, theology is important. Yes, practice is important. If you guys all started rolling down the aisles, and I know none of you here probably would, but I probably wouldn't come here anymore, all right? Practice is important, and there unfortunately are things that separate us, that distinguish us. But I think we're still called to love the whole body of Christ. Even those parts of the body of Christ that we wish they would be more like us. Because that's what it really boils down to, doesn't it? I wish you would get your doctrine right. I wish you would get your practice right. He loved the body of Christ. He loved the people of God. And the centurion also loved worship. He gave them a place, whether he paid the whole bill himself or he was a major contributor, or being that he was a Roman army officer, he could have conscripted people to have done this. But nonetheless, he provided a synagogue for the people of Capernaum. He gave them a place to assemble. He gave them a place to worship. He gave them a place to come aside and to separate themselves and to come apart from their daily lives on their Sabbath day and to come and to worship God. And that's why we assemble. That's why we have a space that's created for this. That we can step aside from our lives and just tune in to that which God has for us each and every week. So he loved God's people, and he loved worship. Someone really needs to silence their cell phone. I don't know what's going on, but I can hear it all the way up here. Thank you. So Father, help us to focus this morning. Lord, this is an important passage. Just help us to regain our attention upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we love the people of God. He loved the worship of God. And it was interesting because he also, being a God-fearer, which I believe he was, he also understood the scriptures and he understood the culture. He understood the culture because Jews, by and large, did not want to have anything to do with Gentiles. And more specifically, the Jewish prophets. Now, he had never met Jesus, so he had something very, very different in store. But particularly the Jewish prophets did not want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And so he sends these Jewish elders and they implore Jesus to come. And Jesus goes, heads to his home. And so he realized that Jesus is coming to his house. And it's not because the living room was messy, but he sends out messengers to go see Jesus. And he says, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Because what he also understood in the Jewish culture, it was a shameful thing for a Jew to come into the house of a Gentile. It was something you didn't do. And so what he is trying to do is he's trying to protect Jesus' honor. Now, I think that's admirable. And I think we need to consider that as well as the things that we do. Are we protecting Jesus' honor? Now, Jesus doesn't need anybody to defend him, okay? I understand that, all right? But do we protect our witness? Do we protect the body of Christ? And I think these are important things that we need to consider as well. So he sends people out to say, you know what, I don't need you to come to my house. But he tells them, just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And he uses as the analogy his position in life. He says, I am a man of authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my slave, do this, and they do it. He understood the power of the spoken word. And I think that's something that we really need to really grasp and really get a handle on, is to understand the power of the spoken word, the things that we say. And what I've found is at times that I've done this myself, so I want to put this off on other people who do this, right? But I have done this myself, is that when you start to say something and you say it, you've kind of completed what it is that you need to say, but you don't know how to end your conversation, so you keep going, right? And you keep talking, or you hear people who keep talking, and you're kind of like, you're done now. You know, you're done now. I heard you. I heard you 5 minutes ago, but anyway. The power of our words. I was talking with a guy recently. I was telling him about prayer and about the Benedictine monks, that they pray very short prayers, but they pray very often each day. So they're constantly in this attitude of prayer, but they don't go on and on and on, because I've been at prayer meetings where it's like, wow, you know, you're going to keep going. So the power of the word, but also a word fitly spoken. Notice that in the illustration that the centurion gave, he said, I just say to this guy, go, and he goes. I say to this guy, come, and he comes. And I say to another, do this, and he does it. And all you have to do, Jesus, is just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marvels at his faith. I marvel at his faith. I marvel because we don't see this type of thing happen very often today. And I don't have an answer for that. I know that there are some churches and this is what they major on healing. They have healing rooms. You have to go down there and you get prayed over and you can get healed. And I think their motive for doing so, I think, is a good motive. I mean, I'm not saying I want to turn this into a healing center. I don't believe that that's what God has called me personally to do. And I think we want to focus on the teaching of God's word and the assembly to worship and to partake of the table. But I think also, does God still have power to heal today? Or has he kind of put that on the shelf? And if he does have power to heal, and I would say he does, and I saw a lot of heads nod in the affirmative, why does he not heal? Boy, it got real quiet, didn't it? Is it our faith? Our lack of faith? Or is it his sovereignty? Or is it a matter of a mix of all three, and it takes a while to sort through what God is doing? Because some of you, I've been praying for you ever since I've met you. Some of you ought to start praying for me. Anyway, you could take that a lot of different ways, couldn't you? I need a cup of coffee on that one. But the pursuit. Now, this was a man who was about to die. But the pursuit of God's blessing in the physical realm, in the physical nature, to recognize that God realizes and that God holds this material world in a sense of importance. Sometimes I think we neglect the world to our own detriment. That is the physical world is what I'm talking about. God desires to heal. And when I look at a person whom I have asked God to heal, and I've asked God to heal, and I've asked, and I've asked, and I've asked, and I've asked, and sometimes I get tired of asking, sometimes I forget to ask, sometimes I remember to start asking again, all right? A prolonged period of time. And I don't have an answer. So what do I do with that? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? This was a man who had great faith because he understood who Jesus was. And he understood the difficulty and the seriousness of his situation. He understood his humanity. He understood his slave's humanity. But he also understood that Jesus was not a mere man, but had the power, had the authority to just speak the word and a person would be healed. And I've known people that I just wish God would heal them. If anything else, it would make them a whole lot easier to live with. Nothing else, huh? But he had that type of incredible faith. And Jesus even comments on that. He marvels and he says, I have not found this kind of faith, this great of faith, even in Israel. So here was this man, according to the Jews, who was outside of the covenant, kind of, even though he was a God-fearer. So they really weren't quite sure what to do with him. But he is the man of great faith. So I ask you, what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? You know, because, well, I'll admit, even when I had prayed publicly for people, there's always that sense of, God, if you don't come through, I'm going to look like an idiot, right? Serious, that's what goes through my head, all right? Now, when I pray privately for people, I have that same thought. God, if you don't heal, then I'm going to look like an idiot, right? And God usually says, relax, Mike, I know what I'm doing, okay? What I have realize, guys, is that when I pray for healing, when I ask God to do a work in someone's physical body, I ask in accordance with as much faith as I have, and it might be a little, and it might be a lot, or it may be in between, but nonetheless, I muster up the sense of faith that I have. And even at times, I believe that I'm praying to God, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because I want to keep praying for people to be healed until either they're healed or they go home to glory. And I want to encourage you, particularly those of you who suffer physically, to keep praying, or you have loved ones who suffer physically, to keep praying, to keep asking, to keep knocking, to keep seeking, and then leave the results to God, but to ask with the utmost faith that you actually, that you can possess. Hebrews 11. Wonderful. It's the hall of faith. Boy, I ought to take another hour and go right through this, but I won't. Okay, we're gonna stop on time. Actually, I started early, so I'm going to end even earlier. Hebrews 11. To me, this is one of the most perplexing passages in the Bible, but also one of the richest. I think there's a correlation there, by the way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That is, there's a future certainty. That is, faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's the substance of things that we hope for. One of these days, we're going to be whole, completely. One of these days, we're going to run for the glory of God, some of us who can't run very well anymore. It is a future promise that we have to hold on to. And it's not in my notes, but let me see if I can find it. It's in this chapter. But what it tells us, there it is, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but had seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, they were given the big picture. They didn't receive them, but they saw them afar off because God gave them the ability to see afar off. And they were assured of them, and they, because they were assured of them, they embraced them. Heaven is a reality. Eternity is a reality. The new body that we receive is a reality. It is something that we have seen. We have been told that we, through the Bible, through what the Scripture has declared, and now we're called to embrace these things afar off. There is that future certainty of faith is the substance of things hoped for, because the Proverbs tells us that a hope deferred does what? It makes the heart sick. And sometimes the only thing that we have to hold on to is hope itself. Amen. Again, back to our story with the centurion. This man was near death. Now, I didn't bring this up, but here the centurion asks in faith, but he doesn't even ask for himself. He goes through all this effort because a person, his servant, was dear to him. Not only is faith the substance of things hoped for, but it is also the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we are certain of what we do not see. Think about that a minute. I could spend the rest of the afternoon just meditating on this verse and just allowing the Spirit just to open up layer after layer after layer, particularly this idea of the evidence of things not seen. Isn't that a contradiction? The evidence of things not seen? In some respects, that is a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? It's talking about a visual certainty. It's talking about the same type of certainty that this centurion had when he said to Jesus, just say the word. And what I love about this is that the centurion didn't have to go through this elaborate form or format or this elaborate type of ritual. He simply says to Jesus, just say the word. Because he had that visual certainty. In other words, he saw through the eyes of faith. So we embrace our future. The substance of things hoped for. But we also embrace our present reality. Because we're called to knock, and it'll be open. Seek, and you will find. And ask, it will be given unto you. And it's in these things that, to me, they're the most difficult and the challenges that Christians deal with, is this constant or this calling to persevere. Recognizing that I believe it's very biblical to pray for the sick. Very biblical. I think we're called to do that. And yet, at the same time, we still have to leave the results to God. Because the wind blows where it wills. We cannot see where it comes from. And we cannot see where it's going. Such is the way of the move and the power and the ministry and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Jesus used that analogy in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus. So as I've told you before, the more I read the Bible, the less I believe I really understand. The more I experience God, the longer I walk with God, the less I really feel like I understand his ways. Isaiah understood this when he said that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and they are what? They're beyond our finding out. And the things, I believe, often that God reveals to us are things that we receive from him because we have pressed in and pressed in hard. And that sounds like works. It's not. I think the reality is that when I really press in, when I'm really seeking God, when I'm really asking God, when I'm really desiring things of God, and he's taking me through that process, because what he's doing is he's burning the dross out of my own heart. He's burning the dross out of my own heart so that when he finally does give something, whatever that might be, that I am in a place spiritually that I can be a good steward of that which God has given me. Because if God made everything so easy, we would not be good stewards of it. It's pretty simple. And I hate to say that. I'd rather say that about you. I really don't want to say that about me. But it's our reality. And so our hope, faith is that substance of things that are hoped for, and it is the evidence of the things not seen. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? It's heavy stuff. Father, we thank you that you are the great physician. Lord, this has been a difficult passage to really think through and to really receive from. And it seems so contrary to what we experience in 2018. And yet, Lord, help us to walk in faith, not by sight. Help us to be strengthened, settled, and established, as Ephesians tells us, in the things of the faith. Lord, help us to trust in you, even when we just don't understand what it is that you're doing. And Lord, call us to and encourage us to knock, to ask, and to seek. But all above all things, Lord, call us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, give us the courage and the faith to trust that as we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto us. Lord, we thank you for your great faithfulness, for your great love, for your great mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are so long-suffering with us that even in the travail of prayer, even in the travail of asking, that you do great and wonderful things in our own heart. And you use these difficult situations as means to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we recognize that is why you inspired James to tell us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith will produce patience. We ask, Lord, that you would build us up in your most holy faith. That you would be blessed in our lives as we seek daily to commune with you. Lord, I'm thinking of all the names in this particular fellowship of people that need a healing touch. And I'd ask in Jesus' name this morning that you would heal them. That you would restore them to health. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.